morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. This morning, we're going to endeavor, as I begin to prepare, but Jimmy had asked me several weeks ago if I wanted to preach this morning, being that Brother Al was going to be coming. Good to see Brother Al and his family. And I said, yeah, because we've had a little bye, a couple weeks in a row that I had off on Sunday nights, and I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to teach. It keeps me in God's Word. I need that. And as I begin to pray and seek direction, I kept coming to the book of Hebrews. And my intent for this morning was to teach in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. However, as I begin to dig into these rich, truth-filled verses, I think we're only going to cover two verses today. And if you will, before I read, pray with me. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths found in it. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the rebuke. God, we thank you for the instruction and the reproof and the correction. And God, we thank you that we can be thoroughly furnished through studying your word. And we ask that, God, you would help us today here, but even more so that, God, we could do and that we can glorify you from being here today. We ask for help and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, today's message, I pray, would be encouraging to us. And if we see this in these truths that are here in these passages or in this passage, in these verses, I think we will be encouraged. I'm encouraged already from the word that we heard this morning in devotion and in Sunday school. Here in verse 19, we see that the writer of the book of Hebrews addresses in this passage exactly who it is that he is writing to. He calls them what? Brethren. Which in some cases we find in the scriptures represent all who are saved. But here in the context of this passage, the writer is referring specifically to his Jewish counterparts. Now you say, well, how are we going to get any benefit from this? Oh, we do get benefit from this. I'm thankful that God had a chosen nation. I'm thankful that things worked out the way they worked out. But I'm thankful also that we see here that we have a boldness to enter in. So it's not exclusively to them, but it's written in a way that would challenge his Jewish readers to take these things to heart. As a matter of fact, this entire epistle is geared towards Jewish believers. Hence the name, the epistles to who? The Hebrews. This book is often referred to as the book of better, because the main theme of this book is that Jesus Christ is by far greater than all the types and pictures found in the Old Testament economy. I'm thankful. Brother Dale read it this morning. I'm thankful that these things are written. And I don't know why, but in the last couple years since God's called me over here to work here in this church, I've been mainly in the Old Testament. And I'm thankful for these out-of-season appointments that I get to prepare and teach and preach. And usually I try and go back to the New Testament. And we see that all these things are given. All these things in the Old Testament point to one. And that is to Christ. This book was written to encourage those Jews who had come to the saving knowledge of the Messiah. And it was also written to convince unbelieving Jews that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of all things found in the Old Testament. I'm thankful that God had a plan before the world came into existence. I'm glad that since before the foundation, I don't understand that, but I'm thankful for it. I can't wrap my mind around it, as Brother Clint said this morning, but I'm thankful that God had a plan since before the foundations of the world. And His plan always included His Son being our Savior. Listen to what He says here. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now to us Gentiles, this might not mean much. But to a devout Jew, this statement would cause them to pay strict attention to what was being said. Now, we don't think much of the Holy of Holies. Why? We weren't raised under that. We don't know a whole lot about it. To a Jew, these things mentioned identified who they were as a people. You know, they were the ones who God chose and who God set apart. They were a nation that was set apart. We just look in Romans. They were a nation that was set apart. Paul asked the question, what advantage have the Jew? He said, much in every way. Why? Because unto them were given the oracles of God. God had chose this nation. Now, I'm thankful that He did. I'm thankful that He's always had a nation. And you know what this nation stands? This nation stands as a testimony. That it's still here today. It stands as a testimony that God is able to protect those that He has set apart. And to a Jew, these things meant their identity. As we see here, that they were a nation chosen out of all the nations. They were a nation chosen to worship and to represent God as His chosen people. Here the apostle reminds, there's some debate on who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't want to get into that. I think it gets us off our lesson. But here the writer reminds his readers that they not only have access to a place which was once forbidden. Y'all realize, I don't think we understand the severity or the exclusiveness of this holiest of all places, or the Holy of Holies. And here we see that the writer is reminding them that not only do they have access to a place which was once forbidden to them by God, but they have been allowed to enter in. How does the Scripture say that they can enter in? Or we can too with them. Now, I don't want to single this out, but we have to take it in context that we're able to enter in also with what? Boldness. Into this holy place. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to thinking about this as I was studying this week. And I've had some events take place this week as I was studying and preparing for the last couple weeks, gathering notes, reading, getting background history. I began to start typing out my lesson. I had maybe 4 pages done, and guess what? My computer crashed. So you know what happened? I had to go back to old school, right here, start writing it out. Well, thanks be unto God, I didn't even know it crashed. My wife told me it did. She sent it off, was able to give it to a man that has worked on it before that we know, and he was able to retrieve my stuff. So I done start, had rewritten it, all of what I've already done, and here I am backing up. And you know what? I was beginning to wonder if this is where God really wanted me to teach. But I'm thankful that that happened. Why? Because I had to rehearse what I've already studied. I had to go back over and write these things out. And as I begin to think about these things and begin to study this thing, you know, if we had time, I have no doubt that we could go back to the book of Exodus in the chapters starting in chapter 24, going all the way through chapter 40. And we could probably spend several years studying the tabernacle and all of its contents. And probably not exhaust all the truths found in the Scriptures of how all these things were typical of Christ. Now, to you, this may not mean a whole lot, but to me as my Savior looking at these things in the Old Testament, it shows me how infinite the mind of God is. It shows me how that God had a plan that He orchestrated from before there was time. And you know what that does? That encourages me. It reminds me that our God is thorough and precise in every single thing that He does. There are no loose ends with Him. He's not like us. He doesn't start a project. He doesn't start, well, you know, I'm going to teach through the book of Romans. We get about to chapter 5. We get to chapter 9. We start hitting some hard diamonds and say, you know what? I think we're going to go a different route. He's not like that. I'm thankful that He is able to complete those things or finish those things which He starts. That's beneficial for me. Why? Because He begun a good work in me. And I'm thankful that He will finish that work that He started. Most of us are somewhat familiar with the tabernacle. Now, we're going to get some history here. We're going to pretty much stay in the book of Hebrews. We're going to flip back to chapter 9, but we're going to stay here. Most of us are somewhat familiar with the tabernacle. How many of y'all would testify and say you know a little bit about the tabernacle? Some of us have studied. Some of us know a lot. Most of us understand some of its parts, all of which were symbolic of the one who was to come. But just in case some of us are not, I say we need to turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, where we get now understand, this is a brief description. What did I say a while ago? We could probably spend, several years looking at this. Now, I don't have that much time today. And I'm trying to get through this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pull my phone out so I can look at it. But we see in chapter 9 of Hebrews, we have a brief description of how the tabernacle was laid out. Hebrews 9:1 says this. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, I've taught on this before. I think here we've looked at some of these things. You know, the tabernacle had two main parts. And the only thing I regret in teaching this, I should have done it. We had mentioned it. I talked to Joyce last night. We mentioned it about bringing a tape and a straight edge. And I should have drew it out on the board so we could have a visual. But I didn't. So you're just going to have to picture with you. You're going to have to use your mind today, okay? This tabernacle had two main parts, an outer court and an inner. It was, the scripture says here, earthly or worldly sanctuary and also divine, right? Just like who? What was this a type and picture of? Christ, who was what? Remember that hypostatic union? I asked y'all if y'all knew what that word was several months back. What is that? Brandon is shaking his head. Yeah, he remembered, right? That is the fact that, I don't understand this, but Christ was 100% divine or God. And 100%, we heard this morning, what? Flesh, man. The outer courtyard of the tabernacle. Now, I have I had to lean on some commentaries to get all this information because we just have a brief description here. I didn't have time to go back and do this thorough study, but this courtyard was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. One thing that I think is very interesting about the tabernacle is that it only had one entrance. Now think about that for a second. And there is only one way to who? One way to God. That being who? Through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. This entrance was a gate which was 30 feet wide and 7.5 feet tall. This entrance that's a big entrance. That's a big gate. It allowed a large number of people to enter in at one time. Aren't y'all glad of that? They were able to go in. Jesus said in John 10:9, He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The tabernacle had an outer court and an inner sanctuary. The first furnishings. Now, understand, as we read through this, we look at these things and we say, what is this? We're going somewhere with this. The first furnishings of the outer court was the brazen altar, which was made of acacia wood and was covered with bronze. It also had a bronze grate, or what a redneck might call expanded metal, right? On top of it. And this was on top of it in order for the animals to be sacrificed. And these sacrifices represented what? The one and only, it represented Christ. The one and only sacrifice that could take away our sins. Now we can go to Hebrew, we can stay right here in these few chapters and just bounce back and forth on these things. The next piece of furniture found in the outer court was the laver or basin, and that was covered also in bronze. This is where the priests would continually, pay attention to that, wash themselves in preparation for their what? Services. This also represented the what? Continual cleansing of sin that can only come through Christ, through His Word. This He does. Why does Christ continually cleanse us? Why are we called to a continual cleansing? So that we can properly serve Him. And minister to who? To His people. After the bronze laver, or basin, or wash tub, what we might call it here in the South. Now, I know we're going to go through this kind of quickly, but I want us to see how all these things pointed to who? To Christ. After the bronze laver, we come to the tabernacle proper, which was, this is the inner court, the inner sanctum. This was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. The holy place took up two-thirds of this area, which made the holies of holy would be a 15 by 15 by 15 cube. Now, that's why I should have drawn it, because me and Joyce was talking about it. She said, most women ain't going to be able to visualize these things. When you start talking about these numbers, it's not going to make much difference. But some of us men can see these things. We kind of lay it out and measure it out in our mind. You know, only the priests were allowed to enter into the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. Think about that. Now, we said a while ago, what was our verse? What are we banking off of? He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to do what? To enter, to go in, into what? He says, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, we got to see how exclusive this is. Only the priests were allowed to enter into the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. And only the high priest, we all know this, was allowed in the holiest of holies. And that only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Now, if we have enough time, and we're going to make enough time when we get to the end of that, we're going to see the significance of that. Verse 2 in Hebrews 9 says, "But there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Once entering into the sanctuary or the holy place, on the left there was a golden lampstand." Or what the Hebrews would call what? The menorah. It had seven branches. This golden lampstand, pure gold. Seven branches that were filled with what? Now see, we think of a lampstand of having candles on it. This was filled with the purest olive oil. And you know what they would do? They would light it. And this lamp represented Jesus Christ, which is the true light of the world. Pure light. Holy light. True light. On the right was a table, also made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold, on which was laid every Sabbath 12 loaves of fresh holy or sacred, or what the scripture calls showbread, that the priest did eat. This bread represented what? The provision of Almighty God. And how that God provides for His people and their service for Him. Aren't y'all glad that our God takes care of us? But even more than that, we find the ultimate fulfillment of His provision in none other than His dear Son, the bread of life that came down from heaven. You say, why do you keep hounding on that? I want us to be encouraged that all these things pointed to who? To our Lord. And as we get to the end of this lesson, you know what? We have access to intimately fellowship with Him on a daily basis. Now, we got to understand, to a Jew, this wasn't the case. They couldn't do that. Further, in the center of the holy place was the altar of incense. On this altar was placed the burning coals. They would take coals. We studied as we were going through Malachi, I don't know if you remember, but all the fires that had to be going on, and these fires, some of these fires stayed continually, constantly, and how that they would take the coals from the brazing altar. The incense then were burned, and they represented what? The continual. Notice how these things are continual. And these incense represented the continual prayers, that smoke. Picture in your mind as it goes up. What's it represent? It represents the prayers as they go up into the heavens. This also was a type and picture of who? That sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's a type and picture of Christ, our great intercessor. The Scripture says that He ever, what? Lives. Now, that's why the Scripture says He's able to save to the uttermost. Why? We don't have to worry about Him croaking out on us. He is our great high priest that liveth forever. And that's in a different lesson. We were going to get to that, but we won't have time. I know for certain. But He ever lives, the Scripture says, to do what? Make intercession for us. You know who He's praying for right now, continually? His people. And all I can say is I'm thankful for that. I need it. In and of myself, I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the wit. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the ability to stand up and proclaim God's word. But through Him, through His blood, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm thankful that He intercedes for us. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, verse 3, this is what is referred to as the Holy of Holies, which was by design. Notice that it was by design. Who designed this? God did. Who orchestrated all? Who laid out the blueprints for this? This wasn't man-made. This wasn't concocted by man. But by God's design, this was a place that very few men ever saw. And then those who were allowed to enter in did so, they did with great fear and trembling. Imagine that. Imagine that. This place was where the Shekinah glory of God abided. And to the common Jew, to who Paul's writing to here, whoever is writing Hebrews, I don't want to get into that debate right now. I don't want to mess us up on that. But the writer is writing here too. He's not writing to the high priest, is he? He's writing to the common Jew. He's writing to those that have come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and he's writing hoping that there would be some that were unbelievers that would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. He's writing to the common Jew, and to the common Jew, this was a place that was understood as being totally off limits. No way, no access, none whatsoever. Never were they allowed. There was no hope for the average Hebrew to ever have a chance to enter into this place. Y'all realize that? Now, that was to God's chosen people. Now, think about us. I don't know about y'all, but I grew up wicked, defiled. Knew nothing of the tabernacle, knew nothing of the Holy, knew nothing of the Word of God. But here we're talking about people that could memorize the first five books of the Bible, and this place was off limits to them. See, we can't conceive that. Why? Because we're so carnal here where we are. But these people were sold out. I understand they failed. I understand that they missed the mark. But we understand also that to them, this place was a mystery. And more than likely, it was a place that you could not even make them try to enter. If you said, you know what, I'll sell you a ticket. We'll go after hours, slip in when everybody's gone, under the cover of darkness, we'll open up that veil and you can peek in. They wouldn't buy it. Why? Because like I said a while ago, this place was feared with great awe and great reverence. It was. Why? Because this is where God was at. Look at verse 4 in chapter 9. Now, I know we're teaching in chapter 10, but we're using Scripture to kind of build a case. Verse 4 says, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it, verse 5, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot speak now. We cannot now speak particularly. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called, we call the Holy of Holies. It was in here, there was only one piece of furniture in here. Now, I understand. Now, look, as you read this, I had some dilemmas here with this golden censer. That it states, and if we read, it looks as if this is in the holiest of holies. But we got to understand, when did they offer up these incense? Daily, right? Did they not? If it was in the holies of holies, they couldn't have offered it up daily, could they? The common priest. Because only once a year. So we understand as we look, and as I challenge you, and we don't have time to beat out any of these dilemmas here that we see, but as I challenge you, go back and study these things, and you will find, as you study these things, there are some great truths that we're not able to cover because of time. And I challenge you to go back and look at this. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle. This was called the Holy of Holies. And here there was only one piece of furniture. That was the Ark of the Covenant. This ark was also made of acacia wood, which was overlaid with gold. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was found the golden jar of manna. We see that. Aaron's rod that budded. And the tables of the covenant. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this. That's what I'm saying. Go back and look at these. Study these things. The lid of the ark was called what? The mercy seat. And if you were to look this word up, you would find this word means to appease. It means to expiate or to reconcile, which represents what? The atonement we have through our propitiation, right? These words go side by side. It represents the atoning sacrifice of our mercy seat. Who's our mercy seat? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. But into the second, into the what? The holies of holies, went the high priest alone by himself once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people. Now, we must remember that we mentioned that there was a veil that separated the holy place from the holies of holies. This veil was there in order to keep the priest from entering into the holies of holies and being what? Consumed by the Shekinah glory of God. That word Shekinah means what? The manifested presence of God. We must also understand just how, as I've said already, and I want to make a point with this, how exclusive this tabernacle was, and that how only the priests were allowed in the holy place. There they served daily, ministering on behalf of the people. The common people couldn't go do what the priest did. God had set them apart. That's why when we see in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, when we study the life of David, when Saul decided to take upon himself to do things, you know what? God withdrew from him. Why? Because he was completely disobedient. He took on a role that he was not qualified to do. God is exclusive, and God's instructions are to be obeyed to a T. These priests themselves were types of Christ, and how that he continually ministers to those who he has set apart. Aren't y'all glad our God ministers to us through his Son, through the Holy Spirit? The high priest was the only one who was ever allowed to go behind the veil and enter into the holies of holies, and he could only do this on the Day of Atonement. Now, we may not realize it, but the Day of Atonement was a great release for the Jewish people. I wish we could spend some time really studying this out, and I don't have the time to do so. It was a day of great mercy. Think about it. And a day of grace. Now, they lived under what in the Old Testament? The law. So this day of grace and mercy where everybody's sins was brought forth was a day of great celebration, was a day of much anticipated forgiveness. How many of y'all anticipate God forgiving your sins? I wake up in the morning thankful that the scriptures say that his mercies are new every day. Why? I can guarantee you I'm going to foul up today. And I'm thankful that he's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he will cleanse us. I'm thankful that his mercies are new. And this was a great day for the Jewish people. It was a day that revealed how holy God was. And that God was a God of forgiveness. The Day of Atonement was a very busy day for one man in particular, and that was the high priest. Now, I just, like I said, I leaned on some commentaries, got some background history, hopefully that we could see these things, that they would not only interest us. How many of y'all find these things interesting? Is it just me? Not only that it would interest us that these things took place, that God had these things aligned, but it would also encourage us that all these things have been fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest, his day began early as he cleansed himself and was adorned in elaborate robes. After he dressed himself, he put on his breastplate and then he put on an ephod. And what he began to do was minister the daily sacrifices. After he finished all the sacrifices, y'all know what he did? He took off his robe of glory and beauty. Then he went and bathed himself completely. He then put on a white linen garment with no decoration or ornaments. And he performed the sacrifice of atonement. According to John MacArthur, in this ritual, he says the high priest symbolized who? Take a guess. Jesus Christ. Who, in his true and perfect work of atonement, did what? Stripped himself of all his glory and beauty and became the humblest of humble. He dressed himself in what? Human flesh. Pure, but plain. There was no beauty, is what the scripture says. There was nothing that drew men to him other than the fact that he was pure and holy. But he didn't possess great beauty. He says here that he was pure but plain and unadorned. You know, he could have come as a great and mighty warrior if that would have been the will of God, but that wasn't the will of God. John MacArthur said, in all of his humility, He never lost the most critical thing, and that was his holiness. He was holy. He is holy. He was tempted in all points. He was surrounded by sin, but never gave way to it, right? Aren't y'all glad of that? In this garment of white linen, the priest would take coals from the brazen altar. He would put them in that golden censer with the incense, and he carried them where? Into the holies of holies. Then the high priest would come out from behind the veil, and he would take a bullock. This bullock he purchased with his own money. Why did he purchase it? We see that in Hebrews 9 a while ago. He purchased it with his own money because he needed forgiveness for what? His own sins. Now, I'm thankful that our high priest didn't have to do that. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. After he slaughtered the bullock and offered the sacrifice, he had another priest. Remember, he came back out of the holiest of holies. He's in the holy place. He had another priest that would aid him in catching the blood of this animal as it drained off. He then took what? This bowl full of blood, which he caught, and he went back into the holies of holies, and he sprinkled the blood where? On the mercy seat. You know, if the priest entered into the holies of holies ceremonially unclean, he would have been consumed. Now, how many of y'all ever heard that they tied a rope to the priest? You know, that's not in the Bible. That's a myth that generated. And the reason people say they did is that they could drag. I guarantee you this. On that day, they made for sure that they did things right. And if we would take God as serious as we should, you know what we'd do? We'd start putting some things off and make sure that we were lining up with what he had told us to do. When he came out this time, there were two goats waiting for him. Boy, you say, boy, that's a lot going on. I told you it was a busy day, did I not? There were two goats that were waiting on the high priest by the brazen altar. In a small urn, they had two lots. These two lots were used to determine which purpose these goats would be used for. One lot was marked for the Lord, and the other would be used for the scapegoat. Y'all have heard of the scapegoat, huh? Who is our scapegoat? Christ. The goat which was used for Jehovah was killed on the altar. His blood was caught just like the bullocks. And it was also carried back into the Holy of Holies to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. But this time, it was for who? The sins of the people. I'm thankful that God is the just and the justifier. After returning to the holy place, coming back from the holiest of holies, the high priest would then place his hands on the goat that remained. And this was symbolic for him placing the sins of the people on the goat's head. This goat, y'all know the story, would be what? Led out. He would be led out into the wilderness. And then he would be turned loose, never to return. The first goat represented the satisfaction of God's justice in sin. That sin had been paid for. The second represented the sanctification or the satisfaction of man's conscience because he knew that he was freed from the penalty of sin. Aren't y'all glad we're freed from the power and the penalty of sin? Now, if we were just freed from the power of sin, in other words, Christ came to free us so we can live right today, but one day we were going to meet the penalty of sin, we'd be in trouble. If we were only saved from the penalty of sin, it would be better than the other way, but we wouldn't have power over sin today. But the Scripture says in 2 Peter that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. That we have the power to live above reproach that we heard about a while ago. Through who? Through the power of Christ. We see Christ in His own death. He paid for man's sins, did He not? Thereby, what? Satisfying that, what's it, halasmos? Who? He appeased, or He expiated, He atoned, He satisfied God's justice. But not only did He do that, He also carried what? Our sins far from us. Giving us what? We can look at Hebrews. Oh, I got that in here. I don't think we're ever going to be able to get to that. He's able to purge our conscience of dead works. How many of us messed up this week? You know, a while ago before I got up, I've told y'all this before. I'm thinking, I'm not worthy. I know how wicked I am. And you know what? I'm not worthy to get up and teach God's word. But because I know what I am in Christ. Now, in my flesh, if I had to do it in my flesh and this is all I had to bank on, I'd quit. I'd go home right now. But because of Him, you know what? My conscience has been purged. In other words, I know I have been forgiven, and it's not about me anyway. So you know what I can do? I can get up and live for Him. And I can stand before y'all and proclaim the word. Why? Because of what He did. Don't look to me, but look to Him. He is our propitiation and He is our pardon. Back to Hebrews 10. I said all that to say this. He says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He had consecrated for us, through the veil, verse 20, that is to say, notice how the writer of Hebrews is still encouraging his readers to look to the Messiah and to abandon the Old Testament economy. He states that we have access through Christ by a new and living way. This word new here is a very interesting word. And it's only used once in the New Testament. If we were to look this word up, we would find that it does not mean exactly what our minds automatically think it should mean. The word new here, when properly defined, it's actually a compound word. And when these words are put together, this word means flesh. I can't even say it. I always want to say flesh. But freshly slaughtered, or freshly or newly slain. Which may seem odd because he says that this new road of access is a, what's he say it is? A living way. Christ's death, we heard it this morning, His death conquered death itself. Didn't you tell us that, Brother Clint? His death actually gives what? Life. Because He was slain, and because we have died with Him, we could be resurrected unto new life. Jesus had to be slain in order to make this new and living way. We don't have time to look at it, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, you can read verses 11 through 22, and it'll tell you all about it. If we had plenty of time, we'd do it. If Christ would have not been crucified, you know what? He wouldn't be our Savior. Notice our text says this new and living way was consecrated, or it was dedicated. How? For us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. His flesh had to be broken and rent, just like the rending of the temple veil. You know, the rending of the veil is extremely significant. We overlook that a lot. It was the very thing that closed off the holies of holies and kept man from being able to access the manifested presence of God. Now, we're about to close. I had 10 pages. I'm on 9 now, and the other one's just got a small paragraph. So y'all bear with me for a few more minutes. We have spent 95% of this lesson going over the tabernacle, its furnishings, and how that all the services and all the religious rituals held there were all what? Types, and pictures of Christ. I truly believe, as I begin to study this, that it was expedient or it was needful for us to look at those things. However, my hope and prayer is that if we were to retain one thing from this lesson, it would be that our Savior was broken in order that you and I could have complete and total access to Holy God. We need to think about that. Many times, I'm going to pick on the preachers, teachers. If we're not careful, we who are saved can find religious contentment in the things we do in our service for the Lord. We come to church, we do our part, we pray, we dress up, we put on our ties, and we can find contentment in serving. Y'all remember everything that was done as far as the service was done where? Before the veil, wasn't it? It was. We must realize that our most precious moments are not found in service. We can get hung up in that. But our most precious moments, and if you would be honest with yourself and you would examine yourself, you would testify of this, is when we personally meet in intimate fellowship with our Lord. Behind that veil, in that place of intimate fellowship, that place of access that's only obtained through Christ. As I said a while ago, in the outer courts, in the holy place, the priests served their God. They ministered to His people there. And there's nothing, we got to do that. We called to do that. And I understand that there's great reward. How many of us would testify there's great reward in serving God and ministering to His people? But how many of us would also testify that the greatest reward is found behind the veil in the manifested presence of our Heavenly Father? We have to realize that as believers, this is the place that we find complete fulfillment. Remember what Christ said? Now, I understand He was ministering, but He said, my meat, my sustainment, my fulfillment is to what? To do the will of the Father. You know what Christ always did? What the Father told Him to do. How did He know what the Father told Him to do? He stayed in intimate fellowship with the Father on a continual basis. So He always knew. You said, well, he was God. Yeah, but we already said He was 100% man. You know, He never used His divinity on Himself. We never see Him working miracles for Himself. He said He could. Remember, He said, I could call down angels. He didn't heal Himself. Remember, they challenged Him. If you who you are a physician, heal yourself, or how? I know I'm messing it up. They wanted Him to, but He never used it for His own benefit. He always used it for the benefit of others. We as believers can find complete fulfillment. When we enter into that intimate fellowship with our Lord. And we have to see, back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19, that we have boldness to enter in. You know, there's days when I don't feel like having intimate fellowship with my Savior. You know why? I got sin in my life. Things that are in my life that are choking out or that are grieving or quenching the Spirit of God that lives within me. And it's at those times when I should see my desperate need. And you know what I need to do? I need to enter into that holy... What did he... Remember what the high priest did? He went in and what? Offered for the sins of the people. Now, am I to freshly slay Christ afresh and anew? No. You know what I do? I go to him. Begging for grace and mercy. Falling on my face, asking for forgiveness, confess. You know what it means to confess? It simply means to agree. Say, God, I've been studying the book of Romans, and I've been having some issues in my life. The things I don't want to do is what I end up doing. The things I don't want to look at, I find myself. The things I want to look at, I know I'm not supposed to look at. And I got battles. Things that are going on, and God, to will is present with me. I want to do right. But my flesh don't want to. And God, I agree with your word. I'm not where I need to be. And I need you to cleanse me. You know what the scripture says? We already said it. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Aren't y'all glad we got a Savior that made a way for us? That we are not excluded from the access to enter in and to fellowship with a holy God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you and we ask you to help us. Grant us grace that, God, we can seek your face. In Christ's name, amen.